thing, but I mean, I can't imagine getting somebody like that. You know, normally it's like, well, you know, we threw the ball, and we caught it sometimes. Sometimes we didn't. But I mean, man, I listen to that kid. I feel like I could run through a brick wall, you know? But I think the thing that really stood out in my mind is when he's talking, he said, you know, we decided that we were going to play regardless of the scoreboard. And I love that because I think that in marriage, I know this has happened to me. I tell you what, this is a message that has really been working on me this week. Because it's difficult to preach a message on marriage and to say, well, I've got this all figured out, so let me get everyone straightened out this week. In fact, between this week and next week, you know, this week I'm preaching on marriage, and next week I'll be talking about parenting God's way. I feel a little underqualified because I feel like when it comes to marriage and raising kids, there's still a lot I don't get and a lot I don't know. But the Bible is encouraging us that we need to not look at marriage like it's a scoreboard. Now, this morning, I don't care if you're married, I don't care if you're widowed, I don't care if you're single and hope to be married one day. There is something here for each one of us, whether you're in that relationship or perhaps you'll have an opportunity to encourage someone else who's going to be in that relationship one day. So I hope that today, no matter where you are, you will listen to what God has to say from His Word, because I think what can happen sometimes that we start to look, we start to act as though there's a scoreboard, and we start to say, oh, I'm beating the wife. Man, I'm going to kind of take it easy. You know, I think I'll let her mow the yard this week because I think I deserve that. Boy, when you start using words like, I deserve, I just tell you right now, it's not going to work out so well. So I think what we need to do, instead of trying to keep score, which is what happens in a lot of marriages, instead of trying to keep score, I say we need to tear the scoreboard down. And we need to stop evaluating if we're winning or if we're losing. And you know what? Sometimes I say, how did marriage get this way? For those of you who are married, who have been married, you know, you think about the excitement of planning a wedding. I mean, well, maybe my wife does. I just felt like, oh, yes, those are the exact flowers I want, honey. Yes, those are the candles I want. Yes, I was going to wear a tuxedo. You know, sometimes we think about marriage and, you know, it's supposed to be this joyful time. You know, you see Proverbs 5:18, rejoice in the wife of your youth. Ecclesiastes 9:8, enjoy life with the wife whom you love. There's this reminder that marriage is supposed to have this joyful component. I mean, no one says, well, this looks like it's not going to be much fun, but a lot of other people are doing it, so I guess I'll try it. No, I mean, that's not why people get married. But then you have statements that come out, you know, I realize that his marriage is not in great shape, but you know, I think about whenever people were talking about the actor and director Ben Affleck, he came out and he said, you know, marriage is hard work, and people said, oh, there must be something wrong with his marriage. For him to say marriage is hard work. And in fact, I read this article by a woman. Her name is Rana Benjamin. If you ever come across her articles, just delete them. Because here's what Rana said. After he said that, she wrote this article and she said, Ben Affleck and the experts are wrong. Marriage is not hard work. She's been married for 31 years, and so she went to her husband and she said, you know, I was thinking about our marriage, and in 31 years, it's never felt like work to me. He said, me either. She said, you know, I've just always let you watch what you want to watch on TV, and you've always just done this for me. And I was reading this, I was waiting for the punchline. I was like, is this lady serious? And she was. She is a liar. Marriage is hard work. When you take your life and your wants and your favorite things and smash them together with this person that, you know, when you first meet them, boy, everything is the same. It's like we finished each other's sandwiches. I mean, we have all these things together, and it just feels so great. And then you get married, and you're like, who is this person? Since when do you like this show? Why are we eating broccoli? We never had broccoli when we were dating. Where did this come from? I mean, so we start to have this struggle because we know that it really is hard work. The Song of Solomon, a book that we don't get to preach often enough. Song of Solomon, as Solomon is talking with his bride, he talks about you need to catch the little foxes that spoil the vineyards. These are those little arguments that turn into the big flare-ups that you say, what in the world are we talking about? How did it get to this that all of a sudden you hate me and I hate you because I didn't put salt on the green beans? How do we get there? Well, you know, the Bible's telling us those things are like little foxes. You know, they just start running around. We need to hunt those suckers down and kill them. We need to be done with them, but people just let them run around. Well, I can't catch it. That's going to be too tough. I'm just going to let it run. You know, I'll just give it enough time and everything will be okay. Boy, have we learned by now that time does not just heal everything? Have we learned by now that sometimes you really have to do something? So these conflicts come when we miss our greatest opportunity towards our spouses. Take a look. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33 is where we're going to look at today. This is a very important scripture, whether I am counseling a couple who is getting ready to get married or who's been married for a while. Ephesians 5:33 is a very important passage. So when you look here, Ephesians 5:33 says this: however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, this is a scripture I had read before, but when I was in seminary, I heard an interview on Focus on the Family by Emerson Eggerich, and he had written this book, Love and Respect. I've had the book on my shelf, honestly, for years, but I'd heard the radio interview, so I just assumed that I, got it. But I decided to start reading the book and found there was quite a bit in there. So he was a pastor, and one day he's reading Ephesians 5:33, and he feels like, whoa. This is something I've never really gotten into. He quit his ministry as a pastor and now has been doing for many, many years these conferences talking about love and respect. You can read his book. There's a few things from there I'll share with you. Two other books I think are very great as well is Sacred Marriage by Gary Thomas and another book called Saving Your Marriage Before It Starts by Les Parrott. If you're already married, that one's still a good one. It's really a big one on communication. But I want to show you this morning the simple responsibility that a husband has and a wife has, because a lot of times we say it is simply love. But the Bible's saying there's something deeper. Look again, Ephesians 5:33. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself. So what is the responsibility of the husband? Well, here it's saying that the responsibility of the husband is to love your wife. Now, this won't be the first time in a sermon you've heard that there was many different words for love, but this is an important word because it's the same word that Jesus uses in John 3:16. We said, God so loved the world. So husbands are being called to love their wives like God loved the world, sacrificially, offering something up. He offered up his son. So we as husbands have to say, what am I offering up? When you look up at verse 25 in Ephesians 5, it says this. It gives us a little bit of a model. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So how did Christ love the church? Well, he gave himself up. So as a husband, I have to examine what are some ways I can give myself up to love my wife. Because here's what I have learned in my vast 37 years on this earth. I think I've learned more about what love isn't than what love is. I think, I don't have any empirical evidence on this, I think one of the greatest areas that men can make a mistake about thinking they love their wives is that they bring home a paycheck. Well, she knows I love her. I made sure that there's electricity and food. Good grief, a shelter could do that for her. That's not depicting sacrificial love. The Bible says that for the husband, for the person who doesn't do that for his family, he's worse than an unbeliever. That's just a given. So I had to realize that I couldn't say, well, honey, there's food on the table. Love ya. This pot roast comes via my love for you. That's not what a wife wants to hear. So I had to learn that that wasn't it. I also had to learn that physical intimacy does not always equal love. I had to realize that you can't just say as a husband, well, this is what love is. We have to understand that marriage is so much broader than a lot of times we have given credit. And now this has been a relatively new development in my life. I've also learned that love does not mean solving her problems. Why are you laughing, honey? This is true. You know what? I've had to learn because I think a lot of men are this way. When I hear that my wife has a problem, when I hear she has a hurt or a conflict, what do I want to do? I want to kill that conflict. I want to kill that hurt. I want to solve it so now we're good again. Even if it doesn't have anything to do with me. And so sometimes she'd say, well, this is going on. Well, just do this and everything will be fine. So I'm learning that I can love my wife by also just being available to listen to her. That's a big one. So husbands, if you get nothing else, write that one down because that's a big one. All right, so when I look at Jesus, because verse 25 says a husband should love his wife as Christ loves the church. So I look at that and I think, Jesus didn't show his love by giving stuff, did he? He showed his love by giving himself. Now, that's a big difference because what do we sometimes do as husbands? I've got an anniversary coming up. So I start thinking about what is something I can give to my wife to make her feel loved. Now, I'm not saying that I'm not giving you an anniversary gift if you're thinking that's how I work this sermon. Well, I'm just going to give you myself, honey. I don't know why you need anything else. But there's something that we think about. We think, I have to give something in order for my love to be expressed. Husbands, you have to give yourself. I mean, your whole self. That includes these two things on the side of your head. They're called ears. I've learned sometimes my wife wants those. Sometimes she wants me to hear. Now, I'm going to share with you the difficult part of this sermon. When I was in seminary, the place that I was being trained to be a minister, I've shared this a little bit, but I'm going to go in a little bit more detail. I would say seminary was the rockiest time in our marriage, undoubtedly. You know, we moved far from family and friends. We had long stretches where I was jobless. I mean, there was some real tight times. And after I received a full-time job at a church, I was having to drive 3 hours round trip to go to school 4 days a week. And then I would come back and I would work in the church and I would do all these things. And then I would come home and I would make sure that my television was okay. And I'd make sure that the recliner still worked. You know, those things, you know, I'm not a real handy guy, but I can make sure those things work. And so that's what I was doing. But I was getting this sense that there were some issues. You know, Nikki was home all day with three very young, very needy children. And I realized that there was a problem. And so I asked Nikki this week, I said, well, honey, can you tell me what are some things that really changed our marriage for the better? I mean, what was it? Because I don't know if I really got it. I took a biblical counseling class. I've told you about this before. And in that class, they were really talking to us about how we could be a counsel to a married couple, but I realized soon that the counselor was counseling me. And so Nikki said, here's a few things that I had done that made her feel loved. I started saying no more, not to her, but to all the other requests of my time. I mean, I would come home and a teenager would want to play basketball as a youth pastor, and of course I'm trying to reach them. I'm trying to be an influence in their lives. So I'd go play basketball, or they'd want this, I'd go do that. And Nikki wasn't resentful of me caring about those kids. She was resentful that whenever I had opportunities to really be available to her, I wasn't doing that. And that really stood out. She also said helping more around the house. I started realizing I could like pick up my own socks. I thought that was something I wasn't capable of. I was afraid I was going to pull something, but I found out that my back works. And so, you know, I started doing some things around the house. I think the most important thing I learned from that counselor was when he said, and I wrote this on a sticky note. This was the sticky note that just would not die. I think I've shared this with somebody before. And I put it on my steering wheel. And you know, usually after a couple days, sticky notes quit. This one just would not get off my steering wheel. Anyway, what I wrote on it is, you are now at home. You are not off the clock. And see, that's how I was treating it. I said, no, this is my sanctuary, this is my home, and so now I can just do whatever. And I realized, no, I had a really important job now. It was called husband, it was called dad. And I was kind of stinking at it. So I am thankful that Nikki could identify those things and express them to me, because I hope perhaps they might register with you, because it's probably something different. But she said, you know, when you started doing those things, it made me feel loved. Now, I thought taking her out to eat made her feel loved, or giving her a gift on her birthday made her feel loved. But I found that it wasn't just the special occasions, the special events. She wanted me to show her she was special every day. Man, I'm sorry it took me so long, honey, but you know, now everything's perfect, and so we've really come a long way. So, you know, we have our struggles, and I always want to be transparent in front of you. And so that's really important. So that's why we all have to look. And so here's what I'd ask you, husbands. I want you to take a moment. I want you to ask yourself this question. How are you sacrificing to love your wife? Think about that. Because if I asked you, how are you loving your wife, you'd probably throw some things at me. How are you sacrificing to love your wife? Are there things you are unwilling to give up in order to love her? And those are probably the first areas that might need to go or get a real check in your life. Ephesians 5:33 goes on, look at it again. Not only does it tell us that husbands need to love our wives as himself, but it says, let the wife see that she respects her husband. I was asked the question this week on YouVersion, because I always ask, read this verse. If you have questions or thoughts on it, then post it here so I can know. And so the question becomes, well, does that mean I have to be a doormat? And you know what really breaks my heart? Is that when I was in college, I don't think I ever heard Ephesians 5:33 preached as much as I heard the wives submit to your husbands preached. And it always felt like there was this real attitude being preached to wives and so little responsibility being preached to husbands. Now that's just the context of where I grew up. That probably wasn't the case in every church. But I look and I understand why Dr. Egerich really responded to Ephesians 5:33, why that really caught him. So what does it mean for a wife to respect her husband? Well, this responsibility is essentially saying that a wife is acknowledging that the husband has been made the head of the household. Let me share this with you. There were 400 men that were surveyed. Dr. Egerich shares this a little bit. 400 men that were surveyed, and they were asked the following question. Which would you prefer to endure? Would you want to be left alone and unloved in the world? Or would you want to feel inadequate and disrespected by everyone? 74% of those men said, I would rather be left alone and unloved in the world. 74% of those men said, I want to be respected more than I want to be loved. In fact, Dr. Egerich said that numerous men said, I would rather live with a wife who respected me but did not love me than live with a wife who loved me but did not respect me. Does this give us a deeper sense of what this word means? Because it's so easy, I think, for a wife to look at it and say, oh, this means I do everything my husband tells me to do. This is more about just you. This is more about what is your attitude. When you look at verse 24 of Ephesians 5, it shows us the model for the wife. It says, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands. And so when you look here in verse 24, it's showing us a model. The church is submitting to Jesus because Jesus is setting leadership, spiritual leadership. And the husband has been made that spiritual head. So the wife is acknowledging this, and as she respects, now get this, she supports. I see too often husbands who don't feel like their wives really support them. In fact, I was telling my wife I've been kind of noticing, just in conversations all over town, you know, I'm preaching on marriage, and so I'm noticing couples, you know, out at McDonald's or out where I'm at. And I noticed the way a few husbands looked like they were 4 years old because of the cutting remarks of their wives in public. Over silly things, like what they were going to order or that they didn't hear the order taker say something to them. And to see a grown man suddenly look like he needs his blanket and to go into the corner is the exact opposite of what God has called the wife to be. I oftentimes say to couples, listen, you are each other's biggest cheerleaders. You come in and you're declaring, you're important to me and I love you and I'm here for you. That's why 1 Peter 3:2 talks to women who are married to unbelieving men. And it says there that those men may be won by their respectful and pure conduct. You see, respect isn't being a doormat. And respect isn't a woman being incapable of sharing her opinions. It's not so much about what the husband is doing, and that's what I hope that you are getting from today. The scoreboard says, well, he did this, so now I will do that. She did this, so I will do that. Listen, even Stephen doesn't work in marriage. You need to be constantly trying to win in a blowout. You're going to say, oh, well, she did that, and I'll do this. No, you should be trying to overwhelm your spouse with a sacrificial love. Because I don't know about you, when I think about the love of Jesus, I'm overwhelmed by that. This morning in our new members class, hearing people share their testimonies around and seeing people talk about registering what their sin really was and that Jesus really loves them. And that he overcame that. That's overwhelming to me. And so when we look, we say, how is God really calling me to live? Now, yes, respect is easier when a wife realizes that her husband has this spiritual accountability before God. And a wife realizes, I have the opportunity to be an encourager. Because here can be the great temptation for the Christian wife. I've heard it for years. My husband is not the spiritual leader he needs to be, so sometimes I just have to do it. The Bible does not call the wife to take the reins. The Bible calls the wife to encouragingly give the reins back to him. You know, we grew up with horses. I don't really like them, but I grew up with them. We'd always go on vacation, and we would go on these long trail rides. And it's true. When you fall off that horse, you've got to get back on it, because otherwise you won't want to do it. And so I remember one time, my younger sister Olivia, she's on this horse, she falls off. I mean, she's crying, she's not that hurt, you know how little sisters are, but she's really crying. And I'll never forget, my first inclination is, okay, just let her sit off to the side. You know, she got the wind knocked out of her, which I won't illustrate that again. But you know, she's got the wind knocked out of her, and so Dad takes her, puts her on the horse, and he doesn't lead the horse and say, well, just get comfortable back up there for a little. He gives her the reins again. That's what the Bible is calling the wife to do. You know what? Sometimes husbands don't always know how to be the spiritual leader, but we don't need the wife to take the reins. The Bible's saying, encourage him, give him back. I am so thankful that my wife has identified those times that I have not been the spiritual leader for my family that I needed to be, and she encouraged me to be that. She didn't say, hey, dope, when's the last time we prayed together as a family? If you really loved Jesus, we would have done that a little bit more. No, she'd come and she'd talk about prayer. Or I remember when she would bring home the children's Bibles and we really got into a time of having family worship as our children were younger. That was my wife. That was my wife encouraging me, respecting me, leading me, giving me the ability to say, okay, I can do this. My wife believes I can do it. That's a big deal. When a husband knows that his wife believes in him, it makes a big difference. That's why it says, let the wife see that she respects. purpose. Make it your purpose to be there for him. So let me ask you, wives in the room, how are you respecting your husband, supportively respecting? I want you to think about that for a moment. We had to think about it. Now it's your turn. Think about that for a moment. How are you doing in supportively respecting him? The final thing I want to show you is what this text does not say. And here's where we tear down the scoreboard. Let's look at Ephesians 5:33 one last time. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Notice it does not say this. Let each one of you love his wife as she respects him, and let each wife respect her husband as she is loved. You see, the Bible is very clear. When you look at John 3:16, God loves you unconditionally. Do you know why a lot of marriages never get to this place where the wife is respecting her husband and where the husband is really loving his wife? It's because they're always waiting for the other to go first. Or they're saying, well, if he would love me more, I'd respect him more. Thank goodness God didn't say, well, if Heath would love me more, I'd love him more. Because the Bible is saying we don't work off a conditional love. You know, in Hinduism, it's so crazy. I was talking to a Hindu this week. Hinduism is where we get the idea of karma. And you know, you have good karma and you have bad karma. But you know, the idea is that you're on this circle of reincarnation and you're born and you die and you're born and you die. And based on how good your karma was or how bad your karma was will determine how you come back. Now, the Bible's clear. It's appointed that we die once and then the judgment. But here's what they believe. They believe that they have to balance that good and bad karma. Literally, you can have too much good and you have to get a little bad in order to finally get off that wheel. And I asked him, I said, am I reading that right? He goes, yeah. I said, so basically if you were getting ready to die and you had, I don't know, 5% too much good karma, you got to get 5% bad karma to try to get it. He's like, yeah. I said, how do you measure that? He said, I don't know. Well, that's real helpful. But you know what? In the same way, we are kind of on this wheel too. Well, you know, she would love me more. He would love me more if she'd respect me more. We go back and forth. It is not about how your spouse is doing. Marriages go sour when we start looking at what our spouse is not doing for us instead of what we are not doing for our spouse. All of us could come up with a list of what's wrong with the person sitting next to us. But you know what? The real list is the one we take care of, the one here occupying the space with us. That's the important list. That's the tough list. So listen, for those of you who are married, stop comparing yourselves against one another. Christians always compare themselves against Christ. Not our neighbor, not our spouse, not our coworker, not that other church, not that other preacher. We compare ourselves against Christ. And when we see that we are less than Christ is, we are challenged and encouraged because he's the one that gives us the power to be that. So I asked this week on YouVersion, I said, what is needed for a strong marriage? I think the overwhelming answer was communication. If that's important to you, that saving your marriage before it starts book is great. But let me give you two thoughts on communication as we're closing. You're exactly right that communication is vital in a marriage. That's why it's important that you remember what James 1:19 says. Everyone must be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. That would change some marriages. The Bible doesn't say stop speaking. The Bible says be slow to speak. Let your words be measured with love. Ephesians 4:32 is a very important scripture as well that reminds us that we forgive as Christ forgives us. I can't forgive him for that. I can't forgive her for that. Well, Jesus did. So are you saying that you are better than Jesus? Because that's what you do when you fail to forgive. Don't define your spouse by a bad moment. Think about your spouse in the course of who they are and who they've been, and that God is working in them, God is working through them. I want to ask my wife to join me up.